Lord, I just pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be wholly acceptable unto you. Lord, may I represent you well. May I reflect you with ever-increasing glory. Lord, you are greater in us than he that's in the world. Lord, let me shine and let me live out my life and my days for you, Lord. I live to serve. Even as we've sung those songs, Lord, or an echo of a consecrated life, of a life that's living beyond ourselves, for you, for your kingdom, for your will, not for ourselves, but for you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about us. God, as if you do things our way, Lord, you alone are God, and we surrender to your ways in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad the deckies are still up, because something of my message is tying into that. And for some, Christmas is a bit of a fairy tale. I mean, if you'd be forgiven if you walked around the shops to just think, man, this is like a winter wonderland. This is a snowman where there's no snow, and there's this and there's that, and there's massive snowman inflatables everywhere. And you think, this is a bit of a fairy tale. It's a bit of a mixed up fairy tale, because there's this and there's that and there's reindeers and there's, I don't know, there's all sorts of things. But, you know, some mixed up fairy tales. There's a film called Shrek. And how many of you would have watched that film, Shrek? Well, if you haven't, you can still have a happy childhood, and you could watch it with your, with others. And it's about a dangerous quest to save a princess from a fiery dragon, and it's put before noble knights. But somehow Shrek, an ogre, just happens to be there in order to regain his swamp from annoying fairy tale creatures. As I said, it's a mixed up story. And there's a scheming, unimposing Lord Farquaad. And he wants the princess in order that he could be made king. But he doesn't want to put himself in harm's way. So he says, some of you may die in this quest, but that's a risk that I'm willing and prepared to take. And you see, Shrek, the only way he finds the answer for finding peace in his swamp is to volunteer. And so he needs to know the way. And at this point, there's an annoying donkey who jumps up and down and says, pick me, pick me, pick me. And a talking donkey. Anyway, you may ask, what's that got to do with the Christmas story? Firstly, the Christmas story is no fairy tale. You see, Jesus, our King and Savior, he didn't just rescue this planet remotely or being far removed. He laid aside his majesty. The King of glory prepared to be born into time. The one who was outside of time was prepared to enter into time. I mean, some of these things are just, I want to say mind-blowing, it's a cliche, but it's just so incredible. God in a baby. Just think about that statement, God in a baby. And it's one of the greatest reminders that God loves us, that the author would enter into his own story, that the creator would empty himself of divinity to become a man and live among his creation, will forever be a marvel of his creation and a sure demonstration that he loves us. How can we not be continually in awe of this? In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. But in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see God? You look at Jesus, full of grace and truth. And this carol, friend, says this so well. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Laugh and laugh to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, something we've been talking about this morning. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Incredible. It is incredible. No ordinary king, as I think Richard sent me in a greeting, and he had this picture of this manger, a king-sized bed. It was a feeding trough. A feeding trough. His king-sized bed was a feeding trough in a stinky stable. And heaven had to help with a bit of extra light with a bright shining star. His companions were sweaty shepherds. Not exactly what you would have imagined. What gift would you bring or befit a king? The first gift for the king of all kings, for the king of glory, the creator and sustainer of all things, from his creation, the first gift from his creation is a swaddling cloth. It sounds so swaddling cloth. It's actually a nappy. Yeah. That's the first gift that his creation gives him, is a nappy. It's just, it's so momentous, so earth-shattering. Angels had to appear to Joseph and to Mary to prepare them for it. And the angel's words recorded in Luke 2:31, "Do not be afraid, Mary." I can imagine she was terrified. "But do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." Friend, favor is not earned. It's found in God. How do you find favor with God? It's found in Jesus. And even 740 years before the birth of Christ, by the prophet Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Friends, you could read over that. And how many times over the season have you read it in a card? Or, you know, I think I even posted it to the WhatsApp group for Gateway Church. But how many times do we gloss over that? For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Let's be sure of what's being said here. The son is not born. The son eternally existed and was given. He was from eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he was given. Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the first thing. God with us. Friends, this morning I've just got three very simple points. First one, God with us. You know, Napoleon Bonaparte, reportedly, after reading the Gospel of John, said, "If Jesus was not the Son of God, then the one who wrote the Gospel was." He said this was because he knew men and he believed no man could have made up a story like that. The story is so wonderful, no one can understand or comprehend it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Because his ways are truly so much higher than our ways. We cannot understand them without his help. And recently I was listening to a song, which I think I also posted on the worship group, "Mary, Did You Know?" And it's sung by a different live recording, but sung by Maverick City. And part of the lyrics, "When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?" And then led by the Spirit, they went into free worship. "Did you know what was inside of you? The King of Kings was in you. Did you know? He is the great I am. He's always been the great I am. Mary, did you know what was inside of you? Did you know what was the greatness that was inside of you?" Now I ask myself, do you know? Do you know what's inside of you? You may hurt, you may be painful, but do you know what's inside of you? You may be in a season right now where the Lord has something in you that he's going to shake the earth with. What the Lord has placed in you will change generations after generations. Hold on. Glory is to come. If you just hold on, glory is to come. If you just hold on, glory is to come. The glory of the latter rain will be greater than the former. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I believe that. And they went on in this prophetic song. Just hold on. Don't let go. Don't give up. Just hold on. Because his glory is going to be rolled out with unveiled faces, with ever-increasing glory, ever-increasing glory. The unveiling of the bride. So firstly, God with us. Secondly, Christ in you. Christ in you and in me. Christ in you. As we sing the lyrics, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Get the right tune. Be my everything. Friends, that's so scriptural. That's singing scripture. Colossians 1:27, it's the gospel good news. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in you, and in you. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus, how she might have felt knowing the Son of God was growing inside her every day. Do you know that the first person to discern that was another child in a womb? Yes. The first person to discern that leapt in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist, recognizing the greatness within her womb. And how soon that was after conception, I can't tell you, but there was a witness. Consider how Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have felt. Should we who have been born again by His Spirit and know who's growing inside of us marvel any less every day? That He would become a man to live among men is beyond comprehension. But that He would choose to make His temple and choose to make His abide in us, that is a wonder of all wonders. That He would choose to inhabit His people and live within us, that we would be a temple of Him. And that's the greatest story that would be told for all eternity. And I believe we should celebrate it every day. And at the start of this new year, what better way than there could be, like the wise men who came to worship the king, bearing gifts from afar. One carried gold. And in our common experience, you would say that represents riches. Another carried frankincense, which speaks into our worship. And myrrh, which speaks into our suffering. Our bitter suffering. Every part of us and our lives is covered in that story. We bring it all to Jesus and we lay it at His feet. Friends, I can remember a time where I was so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus that if You could love me this much, and I was overwhelmed. I didn't know how to respond to this great love. And I thought, and I asked myself, what could I give Him in return? And I remember saying to myself, Lord, and saying to the Lord, I will give You my life. I'll give You, even if it means physically laying down my life and losing my life for You. I didn't know what else to say, what was worthy of His sacrifice. And friends, if He gave His life for you, will you give your life for Him? Yeah. If He died for you, will you live for Him? That's sometimes the harder part. It's not just dying for Him, but living for Him. That's the challenge. And as we look at this new year and we scope ahead, will you consecrate your life anew to serve Him? We sang that, to Your Majesty, to serve Your Majesty, to live anew for Christ. Is what you're aiming for in 2022 worth Christ dying for? What are you looking towards and looking for? You know, Paul in prison in Philippi, he was in chains for Christ. And he writes the following, I eagerly expect and hope that I'll be in no way be ashamed. And he's speaking to this people of Philippi, the church of Philippi. And he says, but you will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Friends, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We're not guaranteed what tomorrow holds. We don't even, or not even guaranteed today. But he goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to and depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, but better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In other words, my love constrains me to live my life beyond myself for others. And while I'm on this earth, I'm going to make a difference. I choose to live for Him and live for His service and His glory and His kingdom and His rule and His reign and His will and His ways. You see, His purposes and His plans are for good. They are for hope and they are for future. He's got an inspired hope of a preferable future for each and every one of us. He's got you and me in His hands, brothers and sisters. He's got you and me in His hands. If He's got the whole world, He's certainly got you and He's certainly got me in His hands. And Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. What a powerful statement. Can you say with integrity to live is Christ? Friends, if we cannot say that, we cannot continue that sentence to say to die is gain. To live is, and then what would you fill in? To live is Christ. You see, for Paul, living was synonymous with Christ. Inseparable. Life outside of Christ was no life at all. He had found the reason for living. He had found life on purpose. A meaningful life. Everything outside was rubbish, garbage, trash, inconsequential. Everything else was just of naught. Everything else was of no importance. No import. And in chapter 3, verse 8, he goes on to say, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." And I love this in the Message translation. He says, if I back up one verse, Message translation doesn't go verse for your verse. So it's from verse 7 to verse 9. "The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for." And why? Because of Christ. "Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant." And this they put in scripture, dog dung. "I dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness." Friends, that's credentials, that's titles, that's achievements, that's a position, that's rank, all worthy of the garbage dump compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. In other words, it's all for naught. Any titles. I don't like people calling me pastor because there's no titles in the kingdom. I don't call you retiree Margaret. I don't call you accountant Ken or whatever, administrator BB. I don't call you those. Why should you? Titles are not. Even Paul is never called Apostle Paul. Look in the scripture. He's called Paul, an apostle called by God. And says, don't let any man call you this or that or this and the next thing. He says, don't. Because Jesus is the most important. It's all about his glory and his fame. And I haven't done an Ironman triathlon, but if I had to do one, I think participants swim, is it how far? 2.4 miles. On a bicycle, you have to ride 112 miles and you have to run a marathon, which is 26.2 miles, so I'm told. But if I asked you, would you watch with me? You would say, okay, I'll watch with you. It might be a long time, but I'll watch with you. But if I asked you to compete it with me, that number would drop considerably. Yeah. If I said, hey, come join me on this triathlon, it's like, oh, all the best, mate. But there are many people in our country who call themselves Christians because they believe the Christian life is about admiring Christ's example, not realizing it's a call to follow it. Friends, if we understood that, the numbers would drop significantly and drastically. You see, the New Testament couldn't be clearer. We are not just called to believe in his crucifixion. We are called to be crucified with Christ. To say, well, Jesus died for me, so I don't. That is, at one level, physically true, but it's not true spiritually. We've got to lay down our lives. And Galatians 2:20, friends, is a key anchor verse. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life and gave himself for me. So therein lies the secret to living. It's dying with Christ. Dying to live. Are you dying to live? It sounds crazy. Millions of people are taught that you could just come to Jesus and it will cost them nothing. And they've believed it. Yeah. Others have been told life will get better if you pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus taught the exact opposite. This is what he says in Luke 14. And interpret his words for yourself. Large crowds traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? That's basically saying you've got to count the cost. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Friends, this is way more than praying a prayer, asking Jesus to be your personal savior. When you see what Jesus demanded, ask yourself, are you still willing to follow him? He set the bar. And friends, as a preacher of the gospel, it's not for me to lower the bar or mess with the bar or take away the bar and just say, come to Jesus. There's no misrepresenting what Jesus was calling for. That's why he had so few disciples. In fact, many even said, this is a hard teaching. Who can? And they walked away. And he never ran after them. You see, the call to follow Jesus was a call to die. In laying down your life, you would find life. In losing your life, you would gain it. And I've quoted this, and I believe it's a powerful quotation, because this guy paid the ultimate price. Jim Elliot, he gave his life and was a martyr. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. But you could flip that around. He is a fool who holds on to his life when he cannot, and in the process loses everything. You see, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus put the price tag front and center. Mark chapter 8, he called the crowd, verse 34 to verse 37. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples. You see, there's always the crowd and there's always the disciples. Friends, are we the crowd or are we the disciple? That's a challenge. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Friends, at the end of your life, how will you measure your life? By your achievements, your credentials, your wealth, your personal life? How will you measure your life? You see, Jesus laid it out right from the start. Count the cost before getting into something they weren't ready to commit to. There's an amazing sound to grace. Forgiveness and mercy that saves a wretch like you and me. But Jesus was truthful and upfront about the costliness of the gospel. According to Jesus, far from having no cost, following him would cost you everything. It's a complete and total surrender of your own desires and flesh to a higher purpose of serving God's glory. It means laying down your life to yourself, laying it down, dying to self, and putting on Christ. And in fact, far from promising a better life, he promised even intense suffering in Matthew 24, in verse 9. And I believe we're moving into these times increasingly, friends. And I, with integrity, I need to prepare you for these times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. If this is contrary to what you've been led to believe, know this, that Jesus never promised wealth and prosperity in this life. He said, expect the opposite. You see, the call to follow Jesus is the call to joyfully endure opposition and suffering in this life with the promise of eternal blessing in the next. It's not a popular teaching, but I'm responsible to give you the whole counsel of God. As it says in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And then just a few verses down. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything, friends. There is a cost. Anything else is a false gospel. And the brighter you shine, the more the world will react. For some, you'll be the fragrance of life. For others, you'll be the stench of death. But he entered his own story. He became flesh. He too would be born. He too would be human. He too would have hands and feet. He too would have tears and trials. And most importantly, he too would have a choice. And he chose to give his life. You given a choice, an invitation. You can say like the donkey, pick me, pick me. You see, he's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And if he gave his life for you, will you give your life to him? Amen. He chose to die for you. Will you live for him? And if need be, die for him. You see, what you do with Christ will count for all eternity. And friends, it starts by acknowledging you've sinned, that sin comes between you and God, that you need his forgiveness and you want his forgiveness and you ask him for it. And all the good we do cannot change who we are. Only God can change our hearts as we ask him to. It needed God to be born into a sinful world, but without sin. Only a sinless sacrifice could save you and I. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that takes away your sin, takes away my sin. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that you were not immune. You were familiar with suffering. You were acquainted with grief. You were described as a man of sorrows. But surely you were stricken. Sure, you bore affliction and infirmity upon yourself. And by your wounds, we are healed. And God, I thank you that you carried the weight of the world. You carried the sin of the world through the Son. As the Son carried that weight of the cross, that minus, God, there was this divine exchange that we could find the life, the hope, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, to be made one, to be made right with you, to be in right standing with you. And Lord, I pray that this year we would keep the cross before us, the world behind us. No turning back. No turning back. Praise the Lord that we would see you, Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you, Lord, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And having done everything, Lord, we would continue to persevere, to run this race, to throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. God, help us to run with perseverance. Help us to run with our eyes on you until we hear that acclamation, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into your reward. Lord, thank you that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Lord, thank you that they are in many ways for us and believing. And God, we want to walk this life out in the knowledge that you will never let us go. Your love won't let us go. It won't fail us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And you will lead us home. And so we look to you and we trust in you. And help us to shine for you, Lord, with ever-increasing glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. His grace, Lord, will sustain you. His grace is sufficient. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. He is. And if he didn't hold back his son, how will he not along with him gladly and freely give you all things? He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. It's probably another sermon in itself, but God has not shortchanged you, friends. He's given you everything you need. And I want to encourage you this morning to just hold fast to him. Having done everything, continue to stand. Continue to stand. Even when it's not easy, friends, continue to stand.